Good evening. As we continue understanding the kingdom of conflict in the kingdom, in developing the culture of honor, and how important it is to deal with self-control, how important self-control is to us. It is a major key to dealing with any conflict in life. Not only in Christendom, but business, marriage, raising our kids. It's the same principle. Most people change their principles based on their situation. And that's why they create confusion. But principles are rules of law, are laws of engagement, are how to get the desired outcome in any situation. So therefore, the culture that we live in, called the culture of honor, is one key based upon every individual controlling himself, not being controlled by leadership, but inspired by leadership, directed by leadership, but taking the responsibility of what is learned, what is being taught, what the Bible says and what God says are how we're supposed to live. And taking it personal to oneself as a responsibility and a commitment to control himself. Himself, not the other in person, but himself. So we want to dealing with the goals of conflict and why it's so important that we keep our goals clear from our personal feelings about punishment. And thinking that people need to be punished for what they've done. And we come to reality that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we come to reality that people are going to make mistakes. People are going to err in their process of growth, to coming from being immature to matured. There are going to be places where we miss it. And that has to be understandable. But we must also develop an atmosphere in a environment where even if that happens, we can deal with it with the focus of understanding of restoration, restoring the person back to his or her rightful position. This is why this is important. Okay, so on page 169, the last paragraph, we see the goals of confrontation. And this is what we want to deal with, the goals of confrontation. And here's number one. First, let's identify the goals of confrontation. These must be in your heart and motive, you as you go into a confrontation. The goals of what the desired outcome is to be once we confront someone who has error, missed it, must be clear in our hearts as the people or the person who's in charge of the conflict or to bring peace in the conflict. The leader must have pure motives, not to punish, but to restore. And this must always be in our heart. No matter how grievous the situation is, our goals must be clear. Confrontation is about bringing something to the light. That's number one. Confrontation is about bringing something to light. It says, when I come to you in a spirit of gentleness, I have come in to turn the light on for you to see or have an opportunity to see. This is important. It's to open the eyes of one understanding that the person who is errant can see the error of his way, of the misstep of his behavior or his wrong attitude toward whatever the situation were, for him to come into an enlightenment. That's the whole purpose of confrontation, along with several other things, but it's to bring to light. Again, he says, gentleness means that I do not need to control you. Very, very important. We're not in an environment of trying to control people, but to instruct people, inspire people, to train people the kingdom way of doing things and doing it right, the God way of doing things. And that's the whole purpose, is to retrain the thought process. 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about that God is not, how God has not given us the casting down of vain imaginations. He talked about casting down vain imagination, everything that exhorts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity. This is what we understand. The thought war of restoration is to change the way we think. And when one's thinking changes, then one's behavior changes. When one's thinking changes, one's behavior changes. So this confrontation is not an attempt to force your hand or make you do something. When you're brought into counsel, it's not to force you to do something, but bring you into enlightenment so you can see where you misstepped and how you need to change your thinking so you can change your behavior. Number two, we talked about in the next paragraph about traditionally, confrontation and conflict are synonymous. So traditionally it is. Conflict and confrontation are synonymous. So these words trigger thoughts of struggle and inquiry, injury. Too often, those injured are people who care about each other. The people who are in conflict with each other really care about each other, but they have this conflict about a disagreement. That's all it is. So the culprit in these struggles is control. Isn't that amazing that most people are trying to control the other, and this is why we get conflict? See, every man is driven by his own opinion. So if a person have a strong opinion about what he believes and you don't believe the same thing he believes, we don't have to be in conflict about the disagreement of the belief. You know, once we both have spoken what we're going to speak, is leave it alone. The truth has to be revealed, and only God can reveal that truth, or the leader can reveal that truth through his message or through his counsel, or we inquire his counsel or wisdom about a situation. And even then, that person is still, after getting the counsel or the instruction from leadership, that person is still have the opportunity, must choose within himself to allow this truth to rule instead of the error or the way he or she is thinking. It's not to force them to do it. It's one's voluntarily to accept truth that changes the whole behavior of the individual to accept the truth. The Bible says Jesus taught the word, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. So we must understand to identify and understand the true motive behind confrontation, why we deal with confrontation. And here's the things we must identify. To introduce consequences into a situation in order to teach and strengthen. Very important. To introduce consequences into the situation in order to teach and strengthen. This is all number two, so make sure you note this in on page 170. The second thing, and under number two, is to bring to the surface what people forget about themselves after they have failed. To bring to the surface, to rise to the surface what people forget about themselves. And that's a lot of things when people are dealing with conflict, they do not want to see the error that they made. They don't even want to be confronted with the error of their failure or their shortcoming. So they're looking for ways to justify the means why they do what they've done. And so they're at the place of pointing finger and saying, well, you did this before, or this person did this before, and this is how y'all dealt with it. I've seen this person done that, and nobody's saying nothing about it. They're always looking for a way to justify the misstep. But in confrontation, we must be willing, in love, in gentleness, be able to rise to the surface the error that one forgets about himself, because it's not based on what someone else did. It's based on what you did, your actions. But we always try to justify it by pointing at other people. Okay? So number two is to send an invitation to strengthen a relationship bond with someone. It's to bring the two persons in conflict together to strengthen the relationship, not to tear the relationship apart, where the same people in the same assembly or congregation are walking around, who had a conflict, who walk around with chips on their shoulders, with their feelings on their shoulders, not even talking to each other, not speaking to each other, but in a position where they're dodging each other because the goal have not been achieved in their heart. They're still angry. They're still mad. They still think the person who done them something wrong or is hadn't really apologized, not apologetic. So they're dealing with all kind of internal issues about this situation, sometimes even after counsel. But counsel is very important because it must rise to the surface to think about each other or the person who erred about his thinking, about his belief system, and his action and behavior. Number fourth thing that we're looking for is to apply pressure strategically in order to expose areas needing strength and grace. Strategically giving directions and instructions to the person who fell or made the misstep of how to correct his action, and strengthening him in strategic pressure by giving directions and guidelines of what he or she need to do to correct the error or to correct their way of thinking and behavior, and how they need to be in an apologetic position to others they have offended. Because we must all understand that when we're dealing with conflict and we're dealing with error, we're not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting people in the environment around us. We're injuring people in the environment around us. And so therefore, as more than one person being injured with our actions, our behavior, and this is why repentance and asking for forgiveness is such a strong key to our deliverance, a strong key to our deliverance and restoring and keeping the atmosphere of freedom free so people could be who God created them to be and develop and grow in that area. Very, very important. So that's number two. So stay focused with that, because it may be in a place of true and false statements or all the above choices. So just go through all four of those. Remember all four of those. So when it comes to your quiz, you'll be able to identify what those four steps are, our purpose of why we deal with conflict. At the very last part of page 170, this is number three. He says, second, I must understand that there is a difference between a consequence and a punishment, and be careful to present the former. We must be very mindful. This is number three. Very mindful of how we deal with presenting consequences versus then punishment. For example, when we tell someone who have erred in a certain area, well, what we need you to do is to do A, B, and C, and probably need you to step aside from your office until you get restored, maybe 30 days, you know, leave a absence from your position, not the church, just from your position, until you have restored and got things settled within your spirit. You've gone through the apologetic stage, the persons you have injured, and those type of things. Sometimes when we develop those steps of consequences, it seems like it's punishment to people. And so this is why we have to be very careful to realize that we're not trying to punish people. We're trying to restore people. We're trying to get people to understand the gravity of missteps or not taking responsibility of their self-controlling their attitudes or their actions and behavior in the environment, that there are consequences that are coming behind it, but the consequence is not designed to be a punishment. It's designed to be a correction or steps to lead them to correcting the misstep. and changing their hearts and their attitude about themselves, how they see things. So it's very important that we understand the difference. Also, upon the number three, we deal with this question, discerning the difference between a punishment and a consequence. I make this statement. Punishment take control away from the person who messed up. Punishment take control away from the person who messed up. Consequences give power to the person who messed up or who needed restoration. That's the difference. We must understand, and number three, that punishment takes control away from the person because now we as leaders are controlling the situation. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to develop consequences that empowers the person to stay in control, that they have a liberty, have a freedom, that they're welcome in the environment. We want them in the environment. We want them operating in the environment, and we want them to have a freedom to grow with the environment, to use their gifts and their talents and their abilities and their anointings in the atmosphere of the environment. But this can only be achieved once they understand that we're not trying to punish them, but we're dealing with consequences to bring correction. Very clear. It has to be understood. Or one can get on one side of the ditch or across the street and get on the other side of the ditch instead of walking in the middle of the road. We're trying to get people in the middle of the road, not on one side or the other. Here's something the author talked about on page 171, the middle of the first paragraph. He says that there is no power given to the one receiving such discipline. The one administrating the discipline requires complete compliance from the one being disciplined. And therein lies the difference between discipline that is actually punishment and discipline through consequences. Consequences are different from punishment because power is given to the one who has made the mess. It's, again, that's what we're talking about. Empowering the person who made the mistake, the misstep, or the error, empowering them and having them understand with clear understanding that we're not trying to punish you, we're trying to help you clean up your mess, to help you clean up your mess. And since we stated that, let's live with number four. Number four is something that the pastor talks about as being one of the things that's spoken in their church, in Bethel Church. And he makes this statement in the next paragraph, which I thought was very unique because it gives empowerment to every member of the environment to take responsibility, for his or her behavior. He says there in that second paragraph, the process of kingdom confrontation is a process of empowerment, not domination. The process of kingdom confrontation is a process of empowerment, not domination. When a person fails and generates a consequence for that failure in his or her life, the confrontation leads to and empowers the person to clean up the mess. I was meditating that and understanding that when we deal with consequences, because there's always a action behind every action carries a reaction. And every time we do something that's a misstep, there's a consequences that follow the misstep. And a person has to be willing to deal with the consequences that follow his misstep. For example, if a person run through a stop sign or a red light, and a police is happening to be there and see him run through that red light, then the consequences behind running the red light is he's going to get stopped. He's going to get pulled over. And the officer is going to make sure that he has not been drinking or using any kind of drugs or medication, those type of things. And then clarify the situation and also probably give him a ticket for running the red light. Well, the ticket and the fine is the consequence behind his misstep. The police officer is not trying to punish him, but empower him to be careful, because his misstep of running through that red light could have cost someone life, if not his own. So we would take the ticket to mean punishment and not dealing with the consequences behind a misstep. And so the author here and the pastor here is trying to tell him what he do in Bethel Church is he make this statement. This is number four. The statement we're going to make now is number four. He says, feel free to make as big a mess as you are ready to clean up. That is a strong statement. It's not a statement that says giving them a legal right to just go mess up on purpose. But it's a statement of empowerment that tell them that you're in a freedom, in a free environment. And in this free environment, you have the liberty of being a member of this congregation, and you have the power to be free in this congregation, that nobody is going to dominate you. Nobody is going to try to put you in a position of being dominated or overpower you, or to oversee everything that you're doing, that you cannot do something without asking and you know, just acting in a certain way that you don't have liberty in this church to come and worship with a free spirit, to come and serve God with a free spirit, to get involved with the church activities. No, you have that liberty. You have that right in the congregation. But he's also saying that you must take responsibility, that if you make errors and you make missteps, be big enough to clean up your mess, because nobody else is going to be responsible for cleaning up your mess more than you are. More than you are. Be willing to deal with the consequences of leadership correcting you and giving you steps of how to clean up your mess. Understand that we're not going to allow spilled milk and spill things on the carpet without having it cleaned up. So if you spill something with a misstep or whatever you're doing, they're saying, listen, you're going to have to take responsibility and clean this up. Straighten your mess out. And the same thing apply again, as I said early in the teaching, that you have to deal with cleaning up your situation, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's in your church family, or whether it's in your marriage, dealing with your children. Whatever the situation is, you must teach your children how to take responsibility for their behavior and for their action. That every action carries a reaction, and there are consequences behind everything we go to do. Very important. Excuse me for a second. Let me clear my throat here. So it's valuable to understand this. Nobody is going to police you in the church. Every person is responsible for their actions and their behavior, whether it's at church, whether it's at home, because when you have conflicts at home in your marriage, many times, if you don't fix it, it spills over to the church. It spills over into the church. And now we have a private situation that had just become public. And so now we have to deal with it, because you've exposed your situation because you was not able to come to an understanding in the private sector of dealing with the issue. So now leadership steps in and have to clarify and take steps of helping you correct your situation. So those things happen in ministry. So we're not saying that church is going to be spotless and flawless in ministry. The church is a place of mature and immature people coming in one place, growing together, understanding the culture, and correcting what need to be corrected, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I wish we did have a perfect church with no mistakes. Everybody paid their tithes, gave their offerings, came to church with a spirit of just worship and praise, loving the Lord, loving each other, loving perfect marriages, got perfect children. Pastor preach a perfect message every Sunday. Don't have to preach on sin. Don't have to preach on those type of things because everybody in the church is mature. Everybody's in that perfect. No, that doesn't happen in no church. Every ministry, like in every family, has its conflicts. But in every conflict, we must also be willing to deal with the confrontation of our situations and what we're dealing with. It has to be understood in the culture that we live in. Number five, and here's where we want to kind of wrap things up to understanding purpose and motive behind us dealing with conflict and how important it is to deal with our conflicts with a clear, positive motive to bring persons into enlightenment and empowerment so they can make a clear decision about what's going on. And page 172, it says, very first sentence, therefore, our confrontation must carry the goal of empowerment from the start. It must be clearly understood in the leadership, in those who are carrying the council, that our goal is clear, that we are here to empower the person who made the misstep. It must be clearly known. So number five is right there, that from the very beginning, our understanding is we're here to bring empowerment from the very start. That is our motive, to bring empowerment. Just for a tad bit longer, let me go down to the third paragraph to reveal something as well, dealing with the goal. He deals with the statement, our process with this couple also helped to reveal and confirm their identity as a son and daughter of the King of Kings, thereby achieving the next goal of confrontation, to bring to the surface what people forget about themselves after they have failed. That is, again, kind of overview of what we talked about bringing things to the surface. Until a person can identify his weakness or his error and come to grips with that he was wrong or she was wrong about their action and their thought process, we have not told her to resolve the issue. We have told them not to have bought empowerment to that person or to that situation until we have brought them to a place of accepting and understanding the place of their error. Once we have achieved that in that individual's heart, that person's behavior is totally changed. That's when they totally change, once they come into an enlightenment. Jesus dealt with a situation, and we probably talked about this, but he dealt with a situation with the woman caught in the very act of adultery, which was a powerful revelation of grace versus law that we talked about. Very powerful, because when Jesus was dealing with that situation, he had the person who made the mistake, mixed up. He had the person who identified the misstep, the witnesses. And so by them bringing this person to him to become the judge of the situation, Jesus used the law and grace to deliver the person, to empower the person, not to condemn the person. He used the law and grace to not to condemn, but to empower the person, to see, to bring to their surface of her heart the misstep of her behavior. So he said to the accusers, "You who without fault a sin, cast the first stone." Now, he uses the law because the law said if anyone commit this kind of sin, this kind of action, they should be stoned to death. If anybody who's found in sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That if we sin, that there was always punishment. There was always a judgment. There was always consequences behind the sin or the action. Jesus knew that. So he threw that out that to them, knowing that in every one of their hearts, they knew they had done something to break the law. And the Bible says if we offend in one area of the law, we offended in all areas of the law. That's why grace came about, because the law, no man was able to live spotless within the law besides Jesus himself. Besides Jesus himself. So he was the only one able to live within the law and keep the law by the Spirit when other men fell, which was in Adam. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, Jesus alone was able to keep the law. So he used the law to help them see the error of their way. Once they saw the error of their way, the people dropped the stones and walked away. But then he applied grace to the woman's situation when he said to her, where are thy accusers? And she said, I have none. Glory to God. She says, I have none. There's no man here accuse me. Then he says, neither do I, but go and sin no more. Neither do I. Here's grace being applied. Again, grace is being applied. The whole purpose of the conflict of Jesus was to empower her to not walk in condemnation, but to be delivered, to walk in your liberty, to walk in your freedom. But you must take control, he says, go and sin no more. What he was saying? He was saying to her, you have the power to change the outcome. You have the power to control you and your actions and your behavior and to clean up your life. So I'm empowering you by bringing enlightenment so that you can go forth and change the rest of your life by changing your thinking. You change your behavior. The Bible says clearly in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. So every action a person takes, many times, is from his thought process. It's from his thought process. It's the things he's been thinking. It's the thing that he've allowed dominant that he thought to be true that he never put in check. So this is important why we deal with Romans 12, verse 1 to verse 3, when Paul talks about us, about yielding our bodies to God and proving what is the perfect will of God. And he talks about renewing our minds, you know, and having our minds washed with the word, according to John 15, having our minds washed with the word, renewing our mind. Why? Because as we think, so are we. When a person do not renew their thinking and do not root up wrong thinking, dealing with conflict with himself versus the word of God, get into the word of God, allowing the word of God to wash his mind, to bring to enlightenment wrong thinking, wrong motives, and asking God to help him, the Holy Spirit to help him and empower him to change those attitudes. When a person does that and go through that process, washing his mind with the word of God and saying, okay, here's what God says about this. This is what God says about this. When we read the mind of God in the word, we're reading the will of God in the culture environment. This is how the environment practice, believes, and operate in to be true, is what God says. To love, to forgive, to ask for forgiveness. Mark 11, 25, he says, when you pray, forgive, that your heavenly Father may forgive you as you forgive your brother or sister. Because if you don't forgive them, the Bible says God won't forgive you if you don't forgive. So we have to understand how to walk in forgiveness with one another in order to fulfill the kingdom culture of the kingdom environment. Love rules the culture, and how we walk in gentleness with each other rules the culture. This is what keeps us in our freedom, in our liberty. Jesus' example with that woman who committed the very act of adultery is a perfect illustration of how the law and grace can work together and bring restoration. To bring restoration, restore, to refresh, to renew one's life, so they can continue in the culture, they can come to church next Sunday and feel free to walk in there with clean hearts, clean hands, knowing that the people in the environment love them, They've forgiven them. They've accepted them. Then we're moving on. We're not stuck in this place. We're moving on in the things of God. And you have a freedom to continue to flow. To continue to flow. Even if you had to go through a process where leadership says we're going to do A, B, and C to bring correction to the situation. Even if you had to go through a process of being removed for a moment in order to be replaced back. But come back in that place understanding that you don't have to come back in there with a guilt spirit or a guilt mind because you made a misstep. The culture understands it. The culture has the one mind of love, grace, and forgiveness. So you don't have to come back in there like you have to kiss up to everybody. You don't. Everybody understands it in the culture. You know, they understand that missteps are going to happen. They understand that they're consequent. They understand that there's restoration going to take place. They understand that. So you come back with a spirit of liberty. The Bible said with a spirit of the Lord, there's a spirit of liberty there. So you have to understand that you're not dealing with condemnation. You're dealing with a culture that understands what it means to be liberated, a culture that understands what it means to be forgiven. And so we walk in that area of that area. And so I don't have to miss church and do all the craziness that we go through emotional things with self-justify or try to pay to be bought back. No, you don't have to go through all that craziness. It's receiving correction. It's receiving the instructions of leadership. It's you taking responsibility, asking forgiveness, cleaning up your situation, those you're hurt around, those you offended, just asking forgiveness and get back in. Let's go. We're moving forward. We're moving forward, and we're not looking at you with a mean, evil eye and a microscope or and trying to see if you're going to do it again. You may do something again, and you know, down the future. We all have done something more than one time in the kingdom of God. So if anybody's going to judge us, then God's going to be our judge. He's the righteous judge. No wonder David said to the Lord when he was going through something, he said, Lord, I put my life in your hands, not the hands of my enemy, not the hands of men. Because he understood that men would destroy him. Men would punish him. But he understood that God would forgive him. God would forgive him. So we place everyone in our congregation. We place our administrations. We place leadership into the place of the culture of freedom. Understanding the price of our freedom is everyone taking full responsibility of his or her actions and be willing to deal with the consequences of a misstep. Amen. So we want to stay focused with that. So just get ready for the quiz following this teaching. And so we have it online today so that you'll be able to go through and get your quiz done as we move forward. Again, we want to take the opportunity to thank Apostle Thompson and the staff here for giving us an atmosphere of compassion, atmosphere of love that we understand. We come here on this campus and we walk around with our leaders that we walk in a culture of freedom with honor and respect, that the leadership here loves us. The leadership here love is looking for our best with protections and direction. They love us. Amen. So I encourage you, those of you online in other states, whatever, to continue to develop the culture of honor as we walk in love and forgiveness with each other. Listen, God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next time.